Okay. I believe I've done it. All right, folks, welcome, and again, I thank you all very much for being here this evening as we continue. I'm looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, again this... Colossians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, again this evening. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, the if there is given that you are risen with Christ, then you have the orientation of seeking those things which are above, setting our affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. And here's the given, here's the doctrinal truth that we need to learn and we need to recognize. We're dead, and our life is hid with Christ in God. Imagine the position then, think about the position then that you have. Your old man, dead. Your life is a part of the very life of Christ, and that hid in God. And so, when you are saved by grace through faith, are you listening? God, by grace, starts you at the top. He doesn't have you at the bottom rung of the ladder, working your way and climbing your way up. You know, one of the secrets, they say, of the Masonic Lodge is that the ladder to heaven has its bottom rungs in the lodge, and you climb the degrees of masonry and land in heaven. Well, that's a devil's lie. And as a matter of fact, masonry is a Luciferian cult, but that's not my point. That's not my message. My point and my message is that grace starts you complete in Christ, starts you at the top. I am not working to gain acceptance. I am not climbing the ladder. I can remember an old Southern gospel group used to sing a song. They were the Inspirations was their name. They were a bluegrass gospel group, and they sang a song about climbing up the ladder that I'm climbing on. And, oh, that was a squirt gun on hell kind of a song, a rabble-rouser pep rally kind of a song, and the doctrine was just absolutely and totally wrong. There's no ladder for you to climb. You are at the top. You're not the height of mediocrity. You're not very unique. You are complete. You don't get more complete. You're not a little bit complete. You're not going to be complete. You either are or you aren't. And God has completed you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the position that you have. And that is a gift of God, not of works. Now, it's important to recognize that the gift of God is not of works. Salvation, you're saved by grace through faith, and that a gift of God. Of course, there are works which God has before ordained, because we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. There are good works that we perform as members of the body of Christ, as the church, the body of Christ. But salvation, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Now, that gift of God includes the information that Paul is giving us as we are reading in Colossians chapter 3. When you got saved, you were judicially risen with Christ. You are judicially, Ephesians 2:6, already seated at the right hand of God. And you then have the opportunity to set your affections on things above, because that's where you're going. You're not about the earth. You're not about the world. You are about the victory that you have in Christ Jesus. And ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, that gift of eternal life, which is the gift of salvation by grace through faith, is not a gift that you put on the mantle and leave it there. It's not a gift that you think about. It's a gift that you open and you access, and you access the doctrines that are associated with the position which God has given you complete in Christ Jesus. Now, may I ask you this evening, are you certain of your soul salvation? If you're not certain of your soul salvation, here's the process whereby your soul may be saved. And here it is. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, you hear the word of truth. It is not some sort of a predestinarian that you were saved before the foundation of the world and could never have been lost. If that's what you think, then Jesus wasted his time on Calvary's cross for you because you were already predestined to be saved with or without him. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, what happens. First, you hear the word of truth, specifically the gospel of your salvation. So how then is it that you come to salvation? You come to it by the word of truth. God intervened in your life with the word of truth. You believe, and God's Spirit seals you with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4:30 tells you that you are sealed until the day of redemption. Since you are a believer, and I trust that is your testimony, since your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and his payment for your sin, Christ's atoning sacrifice was preordained, but your trusting his payment for your sins was not. That was a choice that you made, and you made that choice when you heard the gospel. I will think that there's a nickel's worth of truth in Calvinism when I meet somebody who believes Calvinism who doesn't think that they were predestined. Every person who believes Calvinism also believes they were predestined. You would think there'd be one person of the 7 billion on planet Earth that would believe Calvinism and not think that they are part of the predestined. My concern over people such as staunch Calvinists is their faith is in a system and not in a Savior. And, now we've got them posting websites. You might want to leave the red dot on them a little longer when they're people that are funny names and dubious. So, at any rate, what I need to do now is get back to the message, and in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? You know, if you're not subject to ordinances, then you're at liberty. And I would have you to know that the Heidelberg Catechism tells you to baptize a baby. Now, apparently, the predestined message of the Presbyterians in the Heidelberg Catechism doesn't know enough Bible to get out of its own way and to realize that if you be dead with Christ, and that is the judicial positioning that you have as a product of salvation, you are dead from the rudiments of the world, and so you are not subject to ordinances, and of course that would include any man-made structuring, and you know better than to tithe, you know better than to be water baptized, you know better than a lot of things. And so, because you have, now every believer is baptized, but it's not water. And notice in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, you are buried with him in baptism. This baptism is the operation of God, whereby God's Spirit places you into the body of Christ. And that would be 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, whereby one Spirit, capital S, are we baptized. It's so simple, but so few people understand. When John baptized, he baptized with water. So who was the baptizer? It was John. What did he baptize with? He baptized with water. What was the result? Believing Israel. Jesus, he baptized with two different things. One he baptized with was the Holy Ghost, and that happens in Acts chapter 2. Another he baptizes with is fire, the unquenchable fire of H.E. double hockey sticks, better known as hell. And so Jesus Christ himself, of course, was baptized two times, and hardly anybody knows that. Everybody knows about how the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized in the Jordan of John and how he was baptized in water. But Jesus, when he spoke of his death, said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished. And so Jesus had already been water baptized by the time here he is dry baptized into death. And may I respectfully suggest to you that the word D-E-A-T-H means death, and that he had a baptism to be baptized with. He says, how am I straitened until it be accomplished? And you are baptized into his death. Since the Lord Jesus Christ did not drown, it's obvious to me that the death baptism does not entail water, but entails what Jesus was referring to in Luke chapter 12, verse 50, which is his death on Calvary's cross. Now, it's a dry baptism. It places you into the body. We are supposed to not neglect the body. When you teach water baptism, you are neglecting the body, because nobody is water baptized in the church, the body of Christ. Only one baptism for the church, the body of Christ, and that one happens to be dry. And so then, we would encourage water baptism is a symbol of not knowing one's Bible and is a teaching that neglects the doctrines associated with the church, the body of Christ. Now, what God has done, and this is something we will get to subsequently in Colossians chapter 3, what God has done is He has put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and blessed bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, and of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, what God has done is placed you into the Lord Jesus Christ. You were taken out of the first Adam, and you were placed into the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the position that you have, you start at the top. You're crucified with Christ. You're a new creature. You're complete in Christ. You're seated in heavenly places. Romans 5:1, you're at peace with God. And so now by volition, by choice, not by predestination, but by volition, by choice, you choose to seek those things which are above and glorify God. You make those decisions. One of the things, and I am sorry the gentleman left the room, one of the things that is the dirty little secret of Calvinism is that you've got a sinning God as a result, because God then is the one who flew those airplanes into the buildings. And when you sin, why, God predestined your sin as well. If you don't think so, read the writings of R.C. Sproul in the Ligonier website, and you'll see it just plain as the nose on your face. God is not a sinner. He won't sin to save you, and He won't save you and keep you sinning. You make those choices, and God is holy, not a man that He should lie. And so we understand something, do we not? We understand that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so how then does faith come? Somebody help me out. This is not a trick question. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. What do you hear? You hear the Word of God. Ephesians 1:13 is even more specific. It speaks to the hearing of the Word of God, and specifically from the Word, what do you hear? You hear the gospel of your salvation. And so you hear the Word, Romans 10:17. How then does God get His message to us? You will never hear the Lord Jesus Christ speak. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus does speak, He's not speaking to you. He's only there, Romans 15:8, as a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Matthew chapter 15, verse 17, He came not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, go not in the way of the Samaritans. John chapter 1, verse 11, He came to His own. And so Jesus and the red letters, they're not talking to you, David Ian. They're not talking to you. Your message comes from the Lord Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And that would be in Romans chapter 16 in verse 25. Now, if I can get back on track here again, notice you hear the word of truth. Somebody find me the verse where it's in John where the statement is made that no man comes to the Father except the Spirit draw him, or some such thing as that. It's got the word draw in it. Somebody find me that verse. And let me show you something just for the fun of it, since we've had a bit of a predestinarian flavor this evening. Now, faith cometh by hearing, and there it is, John 6:44. And so there you see, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see that verse, and somebody says, see, God draws people, and that proves Calvinism. Well, actually, the reverse is true, because when you read the very next verse, you read, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So how do they come to the Father? How does God draw them? According to verse 44, how does God draw them? Answer, Jesus does not speak the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That's not true. And David, bless your heart, I know you mean well, but the Lord Jesus Christ told his men, take no scrip, take no sword, take no food, take no extra cloak, but then he reversed that. And as a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ told them, you better buy a sword and you better get scrip and you better get the things. And so a reversal of what he had taught previously. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 16 makes a statement that is stunning when you think about what the Lord Jesus Christ says. In Matthew chapter 16 in verse 20, he tells his disciples, don't tell anybody that I'm the Christ. Really? I thought he came to tell everybody he was the Christ. It's obvious that his marching orders change. God is not a God of confusion, and what we're teaching you is not confusion, David. What we're showing you is right division. We're showing you the facts of the matter. And you can deal with your slogans, or you can learn your Bible. That's the choice which is set before you. It is very important to realize, of course, Hebrews 13:8, who doesn't know that verse? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's see. He was a baby in the manger. So that verse then says he's a baby forever. Oh, no, that's not what it means. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, Jesus was a 12-year-old boy in the temple. He's going to be that forever. Oh, no, that's not what that must mean. Wonder what that verse does mean. It doesn't have to do with anything physical, does it? It does have to do with the intractable character of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice very carefully that God, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, has not always said the same thing. He's not always said the same thing to the same people. And listen, my dear friend David, and then I'm going to move on. Listen to Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, we have a young man who comes up to Jesus and asks Jesus, what must I do? Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Notice, at the end of the verse, he asks the question, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Jesus' answer to him is, keep the commandments. David, you can keep the commandments and split hell wide open because God moved on. And the program today is salvation by grace through faith, not by the works of the law. So obviously, you need a little more sophistication, a little more nuance in your Bible reading, in your Bible understanding. And this is a good place to get that, as is our website. And you can learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. Why, isn't it stunning that back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 25, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25, look how Israel gets its standing of righteousness. How does Israel get its righteous standing when you read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25? The answer's clear, is it not? Israel gets righteous standing, how? By keeping the law. And you don't listen to Jesus. David, Jesus told you to sell all your property and give all your money to poor people. You don't listen to him. Jesus told you that you don't have to worry about tomorrow. I think you've got a shopping list. You've got plans for tomorrow. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 and 2, to find the person that sits in David's seat and do what that fellow says. In Moses' seat, Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. The most important thing you are going to have to hear, David, is that Christ died for your sins. And you can do everything that is back there in the Beatitudes. You can turn the other cheek until you screw yourself 3 feet into the ground. You will not find salvation in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can follow Jesus. You can walk on water. And you can feed 500 people with loaves and fishes. But salvation is not found for you in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so there you have it. The Lord Jesus Christ, he, in Acts chapter 9, you came to the cross. Well, that's a big deal. That's a really big deal. You came to the cross. Yay! Boy, I'm proud of you. That doesn't save anybody's soul. When you have a testimony of salvation that includes what you did, you're not saved. you've missed the gospel of the grace of God. You need to know Christ did everything necessary for your soul's salvation. You trust what He did for you, and God counts your faith for righteousness. Amen, amen, amen. All right, I'm being hard on David, but, you know, he keeps putting things up on the screen, and so I'm dealing with them. Now, we are in Colossians chapter 3, and here's a marvelous thing that I've learned. We can let God be true and every man a liar. We can have all of the churches burned down and all of the religious system fall apart, and we haven't lost a thing. We're still saved. We're still the church. We are the church. We don't go to church. We are the body of Christ. We still got our Bible. We're still sealed into the day of redemption. We have no tie to anything that's man-made, and isn't that wonderful, and aren't we grateful to know the truth of that? Now, in Colossians, where we are, in chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, long about verse 2, he didn't baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Trust me on this. You think Christ baptized you in the Holy Spirit, and no doubt you've given evidence to that by falling on the floor, rolling around, and speaking in an unknown tongue. Baptism in the Holy Spirit, you've missed the one baptism of the church, the body of Christ. You've missed the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. For you see, there's one baptism that's in place. There's 12 baptisms in the Bible tonight. There's one baptism for you. And that one baptism is when the Holy Ghost does the baptizing and baptizes you into the body of Christ. And, I hope you're trusting Christ's payment for your sins, that Jesus did everything necessary for your soul's salvation. David, you believe you can lose your salvation, and that tells me you're not saved. You think that you can sin badly enough to lose it, and I want you to know that that is not grace salvation. That is conditional. And Presbyterians trust Jesus. They also trust a system called Calvinism, and believe they are predestined to salvation. And if they're predestined to salvation, David, Ian, can you lose your salvation? Do you believe that there are sins you could perform whereby you would no longer be saved? Now, Jude 1 through 4. The Presbyterians, baby baptizing Presbyterians, who have the covenant theology that is exhibited in the Heidelberg Catechism, and which you see a lot from John Calvin, of course, in his writings, are not dispensational by any way, shape, or form. Are you predestined or not? I'm in He who was predestined. Am I chosen? No. I'm complete in Christ, and my predestination is the Lord Jesus Christ, and when I'm in Him, I'm in the elect. So, if you're not chosen, you're not saved. How about that? See, you don't need a cross in that system, do you? You don't need a cross in that system. So, Jude, find another room. You don't think I'm saved? Go someplace else and find somebody who's predestined, same as you. I would have you to know, I've never met a predestined Presbyterian who didn't think he was saved. Now, it's amazing to me that not one Calvinist, there's not one Calvinist who thinks, well, I'm predestined to hell, I'm going to go to hell. That's amazing to me. And so I'm suggesting to you that what you grace folks are exhibiting and seeing this in the room this evening is how these folks are trusting a system, how these folks are believing in predestination and not Calvary's cross, how these people believe that they are chosen. Doesn't that make them hot stuff? And rather than having trusted the finished work of the risen Savior. All right. The interruption does seem a bit organized, and it does seem as if they have their agenda, which unquestionably was predestined from before the foundation of the world. What do you think? It didn't just happen. All right. Little silliness there. Ho, ho, ho. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 2, we're to set our affections on things above. I have people who so misunderstand these kinds of verses, and they're really quite simple. We're not to be motivated by money. We're not to be motivated by applause and adulation. We're to be motivated by doing all that we do for God's glory. And so our motivation system changes entirely. And our motivation is no longer... I had a fellow email me the other day, and he wants to scoot around where he lives and raise a bunch of money to send to Brother McLean, Brother McBible. And the thing I had to school him on was the reason that's wrong is those folks would be giving to you. They would not be giving having purposed in their heart and understood grace giving and gave according to grace. And so there I'm discouraging a fellow from raising money that he wants to send me, and I'm discouraging it because it teaches the wrong doctrine. If he would like to purpose in his heart and send me a few hundred thousand, you know, we'll cash the check. But if he's going to go around and say to this one and to that one and to this one and to that one, I needed to discourage that. Because those other people, they need to know the message. They need to know the ministry. They need to have their own conviction. They need to purpose in their own heart. And they need to want to give, not because he asked them, but because they've prayed, they've purposed, and they have decided. And so I have a notion, and the fellow may be quite surprised at my response, where I am discouraging him from running around and raising money. It's not about the money, you see. It's about the doctrine, and it's about we give by grace, so should everybody else. It's not our idea to impose our ministry on other people that they should give. And so, again, what I'm trying to say in the spirit of Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, is our motivation changes, our perspective changes. And that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. We are very, very able. We could open a Christian bookstore tomorrow and be very, very successful and probably have more money around the house than we've got now. But we've got better things to do than that. It's not about what the world says is appropriate behavior or the appropriate measure of success. And so things change. Now, as we take a look then at Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, we see a realization about being dead and our life hid. How wonderful that is. It's not about my experiences. It's not about my flesh. It's not about my feelings. It's about my Bible and the doctrines according to the revelation of the mystery. And I say to you, I may have a lot of emotions, a lot of things that I want to do, but I need to run those things through the judgment seat of Christ mentality and run those things through of God's orientation of souls saved and saints edified. And so we need then to be consistent. We need then to be faithful to the things which we are able to do and press on. Now, in Romans chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. You get doctrine, 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 doctrine. And then in Romans chapter 12, you have the presentation of yourself in Christ as that holy, acceptable sacrifice where you're not conformed to this world, but rather transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so how about allowing that transformation as a Bible student who lets the Word work effectually in him? You are going to change from the inside out. That's a good thing. You know, most folks, when they think about your ministry, the first question they will ask you is how many people? The second question, they'll be looking around and seeing how well off you are and how well to do you are. Well, we operate not according to that which is convenient for the flesh. We operate according to the boldness which is convenient for the gospel of the grace of God and the revelation of the mystery. And so the idea of being bold, Paul at times turned down gifts. And you know why? He did not want to have to answer to the people that were giving the money to him. And so he didn't want to have to kowtow to those people who were generous. And sometimes It's a good thing not to know where the money comes from. You know what I'm trying to say? Now, you and I, as we are operating with the mentality of Colossians, and that in chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, where we're going through the material again tonight. As you and I look at this material and think about this judicially, there's a practicality here. And as I've said to you before, in the first two chapters of Colossians, Paul installs doctrine. In the last two chapters of Colossians, Paul stirs up the doctrine and encourages us to live the life according to the doctrine which we have learned. Now, there are going to be times when you and I have problems. You know what? I'm going to fail you, and you're going to be disappointed in me, and someday you may fail me, and I may be disappointed in you. But you know why we can press on together? Because we both have our affections set on things above, because we both are dead and we recognize our failures belong to the crucified old man, and because our life is hid with Christ in God, we are able to overcome each other and press on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going to take you to Galatians chapter 5 and remind you of verse 6. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. I'm not interested in the circumcision issue. I know you know about circumcision. I'm interested in the last clause, faith which worketh by love. And so we have a faith which worketh. You know who I love more than you? I love my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, more than even I love you. And so I have a faith in His Word, which works by the love and devotion that I have to my Savior, and that allows me then to have this ability to recognize myself. I'm happy to be dead. I'm happy to have my life hid with Christ in God. Me as an unsaved person, you don't want to know me. I'm happy to be dead. I'm happy to be complete in Christ. This is a big step up for me. Some people talk about when they get married, he married up, you know, meaning he married somebody better looking than him, or he married somebody with more money than him. He married up in the social standing. Well, I'm complete in Christ Jesus. You talk about marrying up. I'm so far ahead by being dead and being complete in Christ. I'm so far ahead, reckoning the old man crucified, reckoning the old man dead. Come on, people. It's not even worth discussing. And so we have that understanding of by faith, which worketh by love. And now in Galatians chapter 4, notice, now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? Listen to me, grace believer. The biggest enemy you are going to have is success. When you are successful, you will have a tendency to try to get along with that big crowd you've got and turn again to the weak and beggarly elements. It's easy to be a martyr. It's easy to die alone. It's not easy to be successful, because then you're dealing with a lot of other people, and the tendency to compromise is ever present. Paul would not compromise. Paul, you know, when Paul had a problem with, I want to say, his most faithful man, and Paul had a problem with the man who was probably as important to Paul, at one point in time at least, as anybody in Paul's ministry, and that was Barnabas. And they had such a problem one with the other that they went opposite directions. And Acts chapter 15, verse 40 is the last time you hear Barnabas. Barnabas is gone for good. And so there's going to be problems. You are going to have to stand fast, unmovable. And until you install the doctrines of Colossians chapter 3, that's not likely. Until you install the truths of Colossians chapter 3, that's not likely. Paul counted on being a Roman citizen. That has absolutely nothing to do with anything. Paul had the Lord Jesus Christ come to him in Acts chapter 9. And Paul is given the revelation of the mystery. David Ian, please take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 16. And notice, Paul is the first. Paul is the pattern. And so, there again, you've missed it, my friend. You've absolutely missed it. This is a good room for you to listen, perhaps not a good room for you to add things to the discussion, because you're not up to speed yet. Now, Colossians, where we are in Colossians chapter 3. When you and I have the privilege, I am not for Paul. Well, that's too bad, because the Lord Jesus Christ gave Paul the message. Somebody put a red dot on David, okay? And he can either listen or go away. Those are the two choices. I am for Jesus. I'm not for Paul. Wow. That's scary, isn't it? That's scary. Why would you have to pick sides at all? When the Lord Jesus Christ, in the 9th chapter of Acts, gives to the Apostle Paul the revelation of the mystery, and Paul tells you to preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which Christ himself gave him. Remember, it was Jesus who gave the information to the Apostle Paul. How can you miss the importance of the man who wrote 13 books of the Bible and gives you your plan of salvation? We don't worship Paul, but we respect him, because Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Notice that in Romans chapter 11 in verse 13. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Notice also that Jesus Christ is not. Romans chapter 15 verse 8, Jesus Christ is a minister of the circumcision. You're not the circumcision. Jesus came to his own, and that's to whom? All right. When you put the red dot on him, he red dotted away. He's gone. In Colossians chapter 3, then in verse 3, we recognize the position that we have being crucified with Christ. I don't mind knowing that. Do you? Philippians chapter 1 in verse 9, Paul says, "This I pray, that ye may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Paul says, "He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." We are to be oriented toward discerning good from evil. We are to abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And so, emotions are fine, but emotions have to be trained. I can remember when I saw the movie Jaws, that scene where that girl is swimming out there by that buoy, by that marker buoy, and you see her just scoot across the screen, and you know the shark has got her, and then she scoots across. Why? My heart was in my throat, I was palpitating, and I was scared. Meanwhile, I'm sitting in a padded chair. I'm in no threat, I'm in no danger, I don't swim in the ocean. And so, my emotions need to be trained about what is real. I need to learn to become oriented toward caring, caring being emotional, caring about the gospel of the grace of God. I need to understand that my focus is not on simply good things. My focus is on God things. I just dropped an O. And my focus is not simply on good things. There are a lot of good things you can focus on. It's a good thing to be against abortion. It's a good thing to vote your Bible. It's a good thing to stop with the drug, sex, and rock and roll. It's a good thing. A lot of things are good. Meanwhile, our focus is on God things, where we are seated in heavenly places at the right hand of God. And so, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3 will keep you off the psychiatrist's couch. You separate yourself from the world system. Colossians chapter 3, in verse 3. I need to erase something on the screen here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. I'm not going to spend $75 an hour on some shrink's couch for him to tell me I'm crazy when I'm dead. I'm not going to have him tell me, well, fundamental religion is a troublesome thing, and oh, you take your Christianity too seriously. I am so far from acceptable in the world system, I'm pretty smart when I don't go out of the house much. I am so far from being acceptable from the world system, and I have no discomfort with that whatsoever. So, we are dead, crucified with Christ. Now, let me tell you something that means in a practical sense as members of the grace movement. We are not under the headship of other members of the body of Christ. We are not under the headship of people who would like to tell us what to do and how to live and how to behave. You will do better under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ than you will ever do under my leadership. I have always endeavored never to get too personal with people, because they end up depending on me as a person, and that's not good. I'm not teaching them the right thing. If that's what they learn, I need to teach them that Christ is the head and to stand under him. Now, you and I were both dead. We're both crucified. As a matter of fact, our room tonight on Pal Talk, we're the number two room. There's 40 people in this room right now, and if you're saved, you're dead. You're crucified with Christ. And so everybody here that's saved, you're dead as a box of rocks. This is a room largely of dead people. Some of you are dead to your sins, but you haven't trusted Christ. Some of you are walking dead men made alive, and I don't care how religious you are and how successful you are at controlling your sin life, you're not going to go to hell because you're a sinner. You're going to go to hell because you reject the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Everybody's a sinner. God created hell for the devil and his angels, and God will free you from the chains of darkness and the chains of hell when you trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for your sins. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works. You can try and be good until you're 187 years old. You can keep every one of the commandments and drop into hell. Oh, I hope they heard that before try and be good left the room. Now, I try to pick up on a holy kiss. Everybody's red dotted when they come in the room, so that we are able to keep dirty words off the screen. We're able to slow down the Muslim drive-by shooters and some of that kind of stuff. So when you come into the room, you're red-dotted for a minute or two. We read your name, see if you got a goofy name, see if you've got a name with cuss word. You know, we try to monitor the room a little bit so that we don't have some of the problems which seem to be endemic in this Pal Talk format. So understand what we're doing. Now, in Colossians, where we're studying, in Colossians chapter 3, I'm really trying to install a truth in our thinking about being dead. We deny Bible truth so very often, and we ought to be ashamed of that. My life is hid with Christ in God. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, and so the change that has taken place, it's not just words. It's reality. It's actuarial. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 16. We read, for which cause we faint not, the issues of the flesh we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Take a look at that verse and notice that verse tells you what's wrong with the Pentecostal charismatic movement. That verse tells you what's wrong with it, because it's all about the outward man and nothing about the inward man. And do we have to keep the Sabbath? The answer to that is in Colossians chapter 2 in verse 16. The answer to that is in Galatians chapter 4 verse 9. And so, no, you're not under the law, you're under grace. And it's not a matter of Sabbaths or holy days. It's a matter of trusting the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. It is a matter of being complete in Christ. By grace you are saved through faith. If you observe days and years and months and times and Sabbaths and all that good stuff, the Apostle Paul says, I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid of you when you put up your Christmas tree. I'm afraid of you when you decorate your Easter eggs. I'm afraid of you when you think that one day is more important than another one. I'm afraid of you. And so that's clear, is it not? All right. Now, when we are in, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's about the inward man being renewed day by day. Let me just be nosy here for a minute, and please don't answer on the screen, but I'm going to ask a nosy question. Have you oriented your life so that there is opportunity for your inward man to be renewed, to grow in grace, to be challenged, to be strengthened? Is your life such a treadmill chasing the almighty buck that the only time you really feed the inward man is a little bit on the weekend? There's some prioritizing that we all need to do. And I realize many times it's difficult. You have jobs that take a lot of time. You have family, and that you need to invest time. You have a lot of things that have pressure on you. Meanwhile, what is most important? Don't just tell me, show me by how you prioritize your life and make opportunity for your inward man to be renewed. Are there people with whom you study? Are there people with whom you pray? Do you study? Are you digging in the Bible? And so these things, again, I'm trying to encourage us about. Because our inward man, that's where the action is, people. The action is not in the outward man. The action is not in the size of your bank account. The action is in your inward man. You've got a quickened spirit. You've got a never-dying soul. And that orientation of your spirit and your soul needs to be Godward. You need to be oriented so that then you are victorious in controlling the old man and reckoning him dead. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We know the truth of that while we look not at the things that are seen. You know, we read that verse and we're just big liars. We read that verse and we're just big hypocrites and pretenders. We look at a lot of things that are seen. We need these kinds of verses to school us and to reorient us and to reprioritize us so that we do gain the orientation which is right and proper, that we do all that we do for the glory of God. I might ask in the room, are there any people in the room who are you're a businessman? Well, you know what? That business is going to go out of business someday. Then what man are you? Somebody says, I'm a dentist. Well, someday your hands start shaking so bad, nobody's going to open their mouth for you ever again, and then you're not a dentist anymore. What are you then? Do you identify yourself? If somebody says, hello, what are you? Who are you? And you say, well, I am a, and you describe a job. I am a postal worker. What happens when the postal system goes bankrupt? You've got nothing. You are much more than how you tend to identify yourself, is the point I'm trying to make. When you realize your primary identification is as a soldier, as an ambassador, as the church, the body of Christ, then your prioritizing is taking effect. Then some of the doctrine is starting to stick. I'm being kind of hard on you. There's a Jewish lady on the radio, and she has talk shows. Her name is Dr. Laura, and she runs around telling people how to live their lives. She has a slogan. Her slogan is on her coffee cup. Her slogan, she'll send you a shirt with it on, and her slogan is, "I am my kid's mom." Well, that's nice, but I hope you're a whole lot more than that. Firstly, I hope you are your husband's wife, because husband and wife came before the kids last time I read my Bible. And notice also, the kid's going to grow up and go away. Kid's going to get mad at you, not talk to you. And then what are you? Then you're nothing. She says, "I am my kid's mom." First and foremost, you are the church, the body of Christ. You are an ambassador. You are a soldier. And get that orientation. Get that understanding. When people say, when their house gets blown down by a tornado, or when they're down there in New Orleans and Hurricane Katrina comes along, then they say, "I lost everything." Well, that's a dirty shame, isn't it? You could take away every physical possession that you or I have, and we haven't lost everything. We would never say we've lost everything. We are still complete in Christ. We still have a home in heaven. We still have the investment of the Holy Spirit in our inner man. "Oh, I've lost it all. I've lost it all." Then you were counting the wrong things. You were measuring the wrong things. And you'll never lose it all. You are complete in Christ. And by the way, it is a preacher's slogan that's not true when they tell you, "Hey, you can't take it with you." That's just cornball preaching. There is one thing that goes with you. Your never dying soul. Your never dying quickened spirit. That goes with you. And so how about equipping one's soul? Nourishing one's inward man. Strengthening one's inward man. Because your inner man, your soul, your spirit, hey, they are already eternal. Are you going to die and then start reading your Bible? Are you going to die and then start caring about what the Lord's interested in? Are you going to die and say, "Well, I'll get serious when I die"? Baloney! And the Lord Jesus Christ has got a judgment seat of Christ just to demonstrate to you how wrong-headed that thinking is. So, when we, in Colossians chapters 1, chapter 3, I said that wrong every time, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, learn these truths. Oh my, these are hard things to learn. These are difficult things for me to get my head wrapped around. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Wow. For me to live, you know, I can say these words, but do I mean them? Am I an exhibition of these words? If you came to my town and asked somebody, "What's that guy all about?" I wonder if the answer would be, "That guy's all about the Bible. That guy's all about Jesus. That guy's all about teaching people the Bible." I wonder. I would hope so. Oh my, there's my objective. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, you ask about some people, "Oh, he's a skinflint." You ask about some people, "Oh, he's a womanizer." Whatever the descriptive terminology is. You ask about Brother McBible, I hope the response, the testimony is, you can't talk to that guy 2 minutes without hearing some Bible. And I hope that's the case. Now, in Galatians chapter 4, in verse 19, Paul is travailing. Travailing is a French word, anglicized into our language, and he travails. Travail is like labor pains, and so travail in birth. You see the explanation of the word right in the verse. But I'm after the end of the verse. Until Christ be formed in you. I have to look at myself. Every once in a while, One of the nice young men, TJ, made me a bench. We call it my retirement bench. It's out in the backyard, out by where we feed the deer. And I, every so often, sit on that bench, I just think, how am I doing? How am I doing? As my orientation, what it ought to be. I need to take some stock. How am I prioritizing? How am I operating? And so this is real, people. This is not, now, man, we had some Calvinists in earlier, and maybe they put this thought on my mind. If all you and I do is react to circumstances, all that is Calvinism. We're just reacting as if God put the circumstances there, and we react. We know better, do we not? We know that Jesus Christ himself used the word chance. We know that things in the Bible, many of them happen by chance. It's not all predestined. We understand that. And so we operate in spite of the circumstances. We press through the circumstances rather than react to them, rather than react and bounce around like a ping pong ball, or better, one of those metal ball bearings on the slot machine. We don't do that. We rather take hold of our life knowing these truths, knowing that my objective is Christ be formed in me. My objective is for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. My objective is do all that I do. Yes, pinball, that's it. Been a long time since I thought about a pinball. Now, I'm crucified with Christ. That's the truth I need to actuate. Nevertheless, I live. That's easy for me. I get up every morning. I ache and I pain. I take my vitamins and I go about my business. The business I go about is Christ living in me. That's increasingly needs to be my orientation. And so the point then of Colossians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, really seeps into the practicalities of our lives, whereby then we take hold, we take charge, we make decisions, we exercise volition, and as a believer, risen with Christ, it's my job to seek those things which are above. It's my job to set my affections on things above. This isn't optional. This isn't if I jolly well feel like it. This isn't if the Spirit moves me. It's my job to set my affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. It's my obligation to realize my desires and my agenda needs to be dead, and I need to understand that my life is hid with Christ in God, and I'm complete in Christ. That's the truth of it. And so we'll pick up Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 next time. Yes, it's everybody's job, every member of the body of Christ. Delta Hotel, you're absolutely right about that. It's not, and you know, one of the things that it can be troublesome is the mentality of being a layman. Now, the word layman isn't even in the Bible, but it speaks to a priest class who's closer to God, and then those, the unwashed, who aren't as able. Every one of us here has the same headship, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us here is complete in Christ with the same marching orders. Nobody's any closer to God than you are. No Nick at Night, that's a good name, from the whole body, yes, that's it. And every joint supplies the other. And by the way, when you're not holding up your end, then I'm not as able as I should be, because you supply me, and I supply you. We help each other. And so you see, isn't it a corny word that is often used today, that business of synergistic? Well, that's what Ephesians 4:16 is all about, synergism. And the sum, the whole, is greater than the individual parts. And so that is the construction. We are God's husbandry, remember. We are God's building, remember. And so it's the Lord's work, but it's us laboring together. Now, we labor together, and I say this advisedly, we labor together according to right doctrine. We don't labor together at the expense of doctrine. We don't play fast and loose with doctrine just so that we can have a bigger crowd, is what I'm getting at there. And we don't pretend as if doctrine doesn't matter. We labor together with God, and God's not playing fast and loose. God is not a man that he should lie, so if we're going to be doing his work, then we have to avoid those vagaries of the flesh as well. All right. We need new cells as we... and you become a new person every 7 years, if I remember my biology correctly. Well, thank you all. Said, you all different hours this week. Well, bless your heart. Cedric, it's great to see you. I'm glad that's all it was, and that you weren't ill or didn't have some sort of a weather or a traffic problem. Not much headway in Colossians. Yeah, well, Delta, we will make more headway next time. I just looked again at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, and I asked myself, did you do the verses justice? And I'm not too certain.